In our previous hour, we were considering the privilege that Israel had in that covenant relationship that was made between them at Mount Sinai. They were given the oracles of God. They had the promises. They had the covenants. They had the great prophets that were there to keep them in line, or to bring them back online, if you will. And yet, by the time that Jesus comes, in that John 19 passage, we have no other king but Caesar. And they told Pilate, if you let Jesus go, you're not a friend of Caesar's, because we have no other king but Caesar. And that was a bold-faced lie. They couldn't stomach the Romans. But in order to get Jesus killed, isn't it amazing? The Jewish people had to jump into Pilate's bed, and Pilate accommodated them to join him in his own bed of treason and murder. Isn't that amazing? Exodus 19 this morning, first passage. You say, Pastor, we haven't gotten to Acts 28. I know. But this is all foundation. I believe we had to introduce this again. Some of you may have known this. Maybe you can do a better job teaching it than me. That's fine. But there's a need for us to lay this foundation in order for you to appreciate what's going to transpire in that Acts 28 in its closing. The thing that Paul ends up telling them. There's a reason why Paul said what he did. Look at verse 1, Exodus 19. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they unto the wilderness of Sinai. And they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. So it took them about, 3 months, 90 days, to get where they were at, cross the Red Sea, and into modern-day Saudi Arabia, or back then, the land of Midian. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So notice Hebrew parallelism. One defines the other. When we refer to the house of Jacob, his 12 boys, we are referring to the children of Israel, a term for the collective 12 tribes of that people. Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. There's another aspect of their unique privilege. Okay, said in different words, given by a different imagery. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. That's not that is conditional, brothers and sisters. That's not unconditional. Okay? Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then, and I may stress, then and only then, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Wow. So notice that verse 5. A peculiar treasure. Above all people. Now, beloved, that talks about status. For all the earth is mine. So notice God's telling them on one hand, you're going to be a special people above all other nations. And oh, by the way, lest you get a big head, I happen to own it all. I'm just giving you this token privilege, this token status between myself and you, the true and living God, to this people. Now, for the text, that was simply introduction. The text... Nope, not Acts 28 yet. Acts 19, let's keep reading. Verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. Have you noticed in all of our readings, how did God communicate this covenant relationship? Words, words, oracles, words, either spoken and now eventually inscribed in stone, and then eventually written down as a permanent record between them and their God. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord had spoken, we will do. That's not unconditional. That's conditional. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Notice, words, words, and more words. That is how God communicates. Yes, at one time, visions and dreams, ecstatic utterances, yes. But now that the canon is complete, the Old Testament, New Testament is now one book complete, we don't need a crutch. We don't need signs and wonders, because Christ has risen from the dead, and that's all the proof that you need. But the bottom line is, we still have words, either preached or spoken or taught or written. On either side of the flood, or on either side of the cross, and that entails all the biblical history that we have, all men, all women were saved by faith in the one and only deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation has never been a combination of the grace of God and God's willingness to forgive, and you adding on the virtues of your own self-righteousness, of the deeds done in the flesh. If that's the case, then beloved, we don't really need a Savior. We can then basically save ourselves by exercising our supposed free will. But man doesn't possess free will. He's free to fall. That's the only direction he's free to fall. But in order to rise up, you need a hand from outside of time and space to come into our world, pick you up, and transport you to the mountaintop, if you will. Secondly, Israel's obedience under the law never resulted in forensic justification. What do I mean by forensic justification or a forensic righteousness? When we use this in a theological understanding, forensic means that which is outside the individual. So when we say that God justifies the sinner in a declaratorial pronouncement, justified, no longer guilty, that's coming to us outside of our time-space continuum. It's coming from God, from heaven, a declaration, you are now justified and forgiven in my sight because you have placed faith and trust in Christ and Him alone. That declaration is freely given based on our proper response to the good news and to Christ. All right? None of us are saved by bringing to the table any one of our righteous deeds. According to the prophet Isaiah, I believe, our righteous deeds are no different than filthy, blood-stained, blood-clotted rags. Worthless, useless, and odious in God's sight. Now, for those of you that want further study, I recommend you read Romans 4 and 5. Chapters 4 and 5 deals with this thing of justification by faith alone. However, Israel's compliance to the law guaranteed their physical continuance in the land. And I think this is something that most Christians, especially our premillennial dispensational friends, I don't think they fully grasped this concept. That just because they were in the land doesn't mean that it was theirs forever. Because let's kind of face facts. Let's face history. The Babylonian captivity was 70 years long. And the majority of the Israelites were eventually exiled to Babylon, which in turn was conquered and subjugated by the Persians, which eventually was subjugated and conquered by the Greeks, and then eventually subjugated and conquered and incorporated into the Roman Empire. And then, after the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, all the way to May of 1948, by a UN resolution, the land of Israel was occupied by all kinds of people. You had Jews, you had Muslims, you had Christians, you had Gnostics, you had merchants, you had sailors, you had adventurists, you had pilgrims. Beloved, Jerusalem was not a happy Jewish haven during those 70 AD to 1948. Matter of fact, in 79, when there was one last rebellion there at Masada, on that plateau where the Israelites jumped off and committed suicide, and then in 135 AD, another rebellion. Okay. And the man, the Jewish man who was the Messiah, part of his last name was I think it was Jacob, son of Jesus or something. He had Jesus as part of his title. And Jesus did warn of false prophets who would come. Like Simon Bar-Jonah, Bar-Jesus. I forget the guy's name. Son of Jesus. This guy claimed to be Jesus. He claimed to be the Messiah. And thousands followed him. They went out in the wilderness and the Romans hunted them down and then destroyed them. And then when the emperor goes back to Jerusalem, what people don't realize is this. He bulldozed what was left of the city, landfilled it, and over the spot that the temple supposedly stood, he built the temple to one of his gods. So when you go to the Holy Land today, you're really on a limb trying to identify these original sites. Because in 135, the entire city was bulldozed, leveled. And then a Roman temple and a Roman garrison was built. And he called it Ariel, removing the name Jerusalem. And had a law that no Jew was to set foot in that land. Well, there you go. Well, beloved, I want to share something with you that I think some people don't read and take to heart. Turn to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And then we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28. And those of you that are note takers, cross-reference Leviticus 28 with Deuteronomy. Leviticus 28, cross-reference that with Deuteronomy 28, and vice versa. Because the same thing is being mentioned. All right, Leviticus chapter 26. Both of these big chapters are divided into simply two main sections. Obedience leads to blessing, verses 1 to verse 13 of Leviticus 26. Obedience leads to blessing. Obedience leads to continuancy in the land. Verses 14 to 46, notice that chunk, is disobedience leads to judgment. Disobedience leads to judgment. 26 of Leviticus, 28 of Deuteronomy has the same breakdown. Okay? Ye shall make unto you no idols, no graven image, neither rear up a strange image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. So verses 1 and 2, if you want to, let's consider that, like in Luke, the law, the prophets, and the psalm takes the entire Old Testament and puts it in a neat capsule. The other capsule, boiling the Old Testament even further, refining it, if you will, the cross of Christ, and then the crown of glory. Passion and glory. Death and resurrection life. Verses 1 and 2 is like the Old Testament encapsulated. Reverence my name, reverence my Sabbath. If ye shall walk in my statutes and keep my commandments to do them, then I will give you rain in the season. So when it comes to the positive, when it comes to obey and be blessed, the algebraic formula, Bob's formula, is if, then such and such. If such and such, then such and such. If you obey, then the following will be given to you. Number one, rain. The absence of rain in that land today means drought. And drought means what? Sickness, disease on the people, death to the livestock, and nothing grows in the field, starvation and famine. Then will I give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time. And ye shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. Are you noticing? If this, then that. If this, then this. Have you seen that? I will give peace in the land, and ye shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land. Neither shall the sword go through the land. Ye shall chase your enemies, and they shall fail before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 shall chase but 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I have respect unto you. Other places it says God is no respecter of person. Do we have a contradiction? Or must we understand what God is really saying in those two phrases? Here he says, I will have respect unto you. I will cast my gaze upon you. I will cast my love upon you. I will shower you with my countenance with a big smile. Make you fruitful, multiply you, establish my covenant with you. And ye shall eat old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and will be your God, and ye shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that ye should not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke, and made you to go upright. So there. Bingo. Now, hold your place, turn to Deuteronomy 28. Here we have the same breakdown. Verses 1 to verse 14 is obey and be blessed. Obey and be blessed. Verses 1 to 14. But isn't it ironic, like in Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 5, verses 28 to 15, all the way down to verse 68, is rebel and be judged. Now, you got to admit, this seems to be extremely lopsided. You just barely got a dozen passages telling you if you obey, this is going to be granted. But if you're foolish enough to disobey, notice you get compounded with a further delineation of God's punishment upon his ancient covenant people. So let's look at Deuteronomy 28. Let's read verses 1 and let's see whether or not it matches or says things quite similar to that Leviticus chapter 26. It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. We just saw that. I'm going to have my respect toward you. Look at verse 1. I mean, verse 1 is like a capsule. If you do everything that I've asked you to do, you are going to be number one. You are going to ride the waves. You are going to be successful. You will prosper. You will be above all the nations that are around you. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake you, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Condition, condition, condition. Blessed thou shalt be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of the sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. This almost reads like an Old Testament Beatitudes. It almost reads like Matthew 5. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thy enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. He mentioned, what? A handful will cause so many to scatter. 10 of you will cause 1,000 to scatter. He says the same thing, only in different words. The Lord shall command a blessing upon thee in thy storehouse, and in all that thou settest thy hands unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Notice, if you do this, you're going to be blessed in the land. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord. If. That holy people in verse 9 sounds like Exodus 19 verses 5 and 6, a holy nation. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. My word, when you read Samuel and the Kings and the Chronicles, God's people were shaking in their boots, not the other way around. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods and in the fruit of thy body, that means babies, and in the fruit of thy cattle, that means calves, in the fruit of the ground, and in the land which the Lord swore unto thy fathers to give it thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heavens to give rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thy hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only. The only nation that was going to ride the crest. And thou shalt not be beneath. They did become beneath. If. That thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe to do them. Now, would you at least admit that Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 seem to be saying the same thing? So this blessing and cursing was given twice. Given twice. So the nation had no excuse when the hammer falls on them, either by the Philistines during the days of David and Solomon, and then eventually the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans come knocking on their door. All right, back to Leviticus 26. let's just get a hearing. I'm not going to read all of the of this large portion, but how about we just simply listen to part of it? Leviticus 26, verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, burning, the ague, that shall consume the eyes, and consume sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. Wow. Look at that verse 16. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They shall hate you, shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. So they were going to flee, beloved, when there's no army even coming after them. Just the sound of an army possibly coming over would send enough shockwaves, enough fright and fear to cause people simply to move. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, after even this degree of punishment, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. Seven times blessing is found in the other half. Here, sevenfold curse, more so. And I will break the pride of your power. So they had a pride issue. And I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. And if ye walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven times more plagues upon you, according to your sins, etc., etc. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Pastor, what has all this to do with Acts 28? You shall see. You shall see. Okay, let's pick up. Let's just jump into a place here. Verse 20. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke, and all that thou settest thy hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed. I want you to look at these words. Until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Verse 22. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, with an inflammation, with an extreme burning, and with the sword, with blasting, with mildew, and they shall pour thee, and they shall pursue thee, until thou perish. Verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down until thou be destroyed. Verse 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them, and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. That would be a dispersion. Verse 27. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. The Lord shall smite thee with madness, blindness, astonishment of heart. Thou shalt grope at the noonday, and as a blind gropeth in the darkness, thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled forevermore, and no man shall save thee. No man save thee. Verse 31, thine ox shall be slain before thine eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Verse 32, there shall be no might in thy hand, no more desire to fight. Verse 33, only oppressed and crushed always. Verse 37, and thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations, whither the Lord shall send thee. Verse 38, locusts shall consume it. Verse 39, worms shall eat it. Verse 41, they shall go into captivity. Verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed. Because, here's the bottom line, if anybody should ask you, why did God put him in exile? Because thou hearken not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. Verse 49, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar. Verse 49, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Verse 50, a nation of fierce countenance. Verse 58, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will take thy plagues, shall make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of the seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore wickedness, and long continuance, etc. And then finally, verse 68, and the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and ye shall be sold into your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Wow. All this is needful when that Jewish delegation comes to Paul and he shares the good news. They're going to have a response. And then Paul puts the icing on that response in a very chilling way. Turn to Deuteronomy 29. Look at verses 2 to 10 now. Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy has a much more expanded continuance than Leviticus. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord spake unto Moses to make all the children of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Believe it or not, when you read chapter 29, you know what's going on? There's another covenant being made. There's another covenant that Moses makes with these people, based, because now the 40 years of wandering is over. He's about to die. They're going to go into the land. He makes another covenant predicated on the disaster of the first covenant. Most don't know that. Moses called unto Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto his servants and unto his land, the great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and the great miracles. Yet the Lord had not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. No wonder why there was so much rebellion out there in the wilderness. No wonder why so many of them died in unbelief. Notice the sovereignty of God, even when it comes to understanding anything in your Bible. God must grant vision and sight. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed old upon you. Your shoes is not waxing old upon your feet. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when ye came unto this place, Shihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us unto battle, and we smote him. And we took their land and gave it for an inheritance unto the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Those are the ones that's going to take the East Bank land because it was so conducive and so lush for their cattle. But the men of war are going to go over the Jordan, and they're not allowed to go back home to their wives and their kiddies and their kiddos and the animals until they conquer the land. And in the book of Joshua, later in the book, they do go home because the land was conquered and was divided. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye will do. Ye stand this day, all you, before the Lord your God, your captains and your tribes, your elders, your officers, with all the men of Israel. Your little ones, your wives, the strangers that are in your camp, from the ewer of the wood to the drawer of the water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with you this day, that he may establish thee today for a people. This is a second covenant unto himself, and that ye may be unto thee a God. And he said unto thee, as he had sworn unto the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, neither with you only do I make this covenant in this oath, but with him that standeth here with us this day before the Lord our God, and also with him that is not here with us this day. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by, and ye have seen their abominations, their idols, wood, stone, silver, gold, which were not among them, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. And it came to pass when he heard the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart, to add darkness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord in his jealousy shall smote against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. So this covenant was to be made even those who were not standing on that day. So you got two covenants. Mount Sinai. This is not Mount Sinai. They're on the east bank of the Jordan. Moses is waiting to die and Joshua is waiting to take over. Another covenant. Because apparently they failed the first one. Isn't that amazing? Why would you need a second covenant? Well, they're about to cross the land. That first covenant got them that 40-year trek. And they failed. Many of them died. Here's another covenant on the east bank of Jordan before they cross over. Verse 23. And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown, nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done thus unto this land? What meaneth the heat of his great anger? This almost sounds like what the nations are saying in Revelation 17 and 18. When the merchants look off and see Jerusalem, nothing but fire and smolding smoke, and they weep over that great city where they made all their merchandise and they made all that money. Then shall men say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers. So when someone asked you, why were they exiled? Why was the land barren all those centuries from 70 AD to the 1948? You take them right here, which he made with them when he brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not. Read the book of Judges. Read 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. and knew not, and whom he had not given unto them. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against this land, to bring it into all the curses that are written in this book. And the Lord rooted them out of their land in anger, and in wrath, and in great indignation, and cast them into other lands, as it is this day. We're not talking about the Babylonian captivity. Something had already gone on in those 40 years. As it is this day. That was still written by Moses when he was still drawing breath. Wow. And then, for your later reading, chapter 30. And here's something I'll give you for free. Everyone says Israel became a nation in 1948. Now, God allowed that, but they didn't have his blessing for one reason. If you want the Jews to get back in the land, you got to read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 10. And it tells you exactly what God wanted his ancient covenant people to do if they were to return in the land. And when you read that passage, your mind is going to automatically pop up two men, Jeremiah and Daniel, where both prophets went before God before the exile ended, confessed their sins and their nation's sins. God heard them, sent an angel, told Daniel about the 9 weeks, Daniel 10, Daniel 11, Daniel 12, is the revelation given to Daniel because he prayed for forgiveness for himself, though he was an innocent man by and large, but more so for the people. You read the first 10 verses of Deuteronomy 30, and then you go back to the UN resolution in May of 1948. Ask one simple question. Did the Jews at that time follow the blueprint for restoration? And the answer is no. That's why I know May 1948 fulfilled no prophetic utterance at all. None. Because they didn't come this way. And then as you read on, there's more to this Deuteronomy 28. You have a real expanded, broad, at the same time, pinpoint judgments. And when you read the history of Israel leading up to AD 70, you see it being played out, unfortunately, for their sake. All right. Many failed to understand the covenant God did enter into with Israel was a conditional arrangement. It was unconditional on God's part, meaning he was going to fulfill it irregardless. Irregardless of what men would do on the planet, irregardless of even Israel's apostasy, that was never going to overturn God's plan. That part of God's promises to Abraham, what God put his name on the line, that was unconditional. God was going to make it good, and he did. But I think I've exhausted myself. My throat is dry just from talking. I think I've exhausted myself in showing the blessings and the cursing. And you read and heard some of the cursings. And if you know your history, it unfortunately fell upon these people. And you know the reasons why. I gave you the verses why it all fell upon them the way it did. Next week, we'll go back to Acts, and then we'll see how this gets played out in Paul's, what would seem, as far as narrative is concerned, his last words to Israel. Well, may God choose to bless his word. Amen.